Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor here at Genesis. Great to be back on the stage and sharing with you again. Man, I didn't preach in January, and we had a great series, didn't we? Four different teachers, a series called Grow Up. If you missed that, you can always check that out online. But great to be back sharing with you today. And want to let you know about something fun. One of the things you may have noticed over the last couple of months is some additional camera equipment and some people moving around. As of today, we are now able to live stream from the Noblesville campus. And for a number of years, you can clap for that. For a number of years, we were only able to strictly do that from our Carmel campus, and we're going to still have that opportunity, and we're going to switch it up from time to time, but we're now able to do that from here, too, and we'll always only live stream one of those. You can watch the recordings of either message for each campus through our website, but as far as the live stream is concerned, you'll either be here or you'll be in Carmel, and again, we'll move that around a bit, but that just means that we've got people participating online today. And we want to welcome all of you here with us. And we are grateful to be able to live stream because if you're out of town, you got a sick kid or something else that's going on, it's always great for that. But I just want to remind you, being here with us is a big part of the experience. And so we always invite you to come and join us or to join our Carmel campus and come be a part of this great church family. All right, imagine this with me if you would. You're standing in the greatest, grandest library in the world, surrounded by, get this, over 532 miles of bookshelves. Where would you be? Well, if you said the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., you're correct. Home to over 110 million books, spanning on every topic imaginable. It's a place where history and knowledge and stories from all walks of life have been preserved. And among all of those books and topics, one name stands out, and it's not a military general, it's not a president or past president, it's not a philosopher. No, who is it? It's Jesus Christ, a humble Jewish peasant turned carpenter, a man who lived 2,000 years ago. And if you're surprised by that, well, go back with me, if you would, to 1999. There was a retired CIA analyst by the name of Peter Dixon, and he set out to do a study, to do some research on approximately 18 million books. And that's a lot of Pizza Hut personal pan pizzas for you Book It fans, and if you remember that from the past. But Dixon found that Jesus topped the list of biographies by a long shot. 17,239 at the time, to be exact, more than double from anyone else on the top 10 list. And what's even more remarkable is that, like so many that were on this top 10 list, Jesus wasn't a politician or a military general. He wasn't a wealthy entrepreneur or a famous philosopher either, but a rabbi from a small, nowhere sort of community in Israel. And it just begs the question, why? Like, why the intrigue? Why have so many books been written about him? Why have so many wondered about Jesus for so long? Like, could it be that he is more than just a man? That indeed he was and is and still is the Son of God, our Savior. Well, today we're kicking off a brand new teaching series here at Genesis through the New Testament book of Mark, a series that we're calling The Way of Jesus. And I just want to tell you up front that the purpose of this series isn't just to learn more about Jesus, to gain knowledge, as important as that can be, that we want to, though, know him, and we want to trust him, and we want to model every part of our lives after him. Because the truth is that we're all going to model our lives after something. Whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, we're all going to be influenced by someone or different things, and this world is full of all sorts of influences, some good, some not so good. As followers of Jesus, we want to make sure that it's Jesus that's speaking into our lives, that Jesus influencing us in all things and influencing everything that we do, influencing us as students. You know, we want Jesus to be the model. We want him to be the example as students for us, as men, as women, as moms and dads, whether you're working or retired. Like, Jesus has the most important things to say about our marriage. He has the most important things and the truth to say about our identity and how we think about and how we love others. He has guidance for us when it comes to what we do with our lives and with our time and how we serve and operate in this world. And most importantly, he's got a lot to say about life, what matters most, and and what it means to experience the power of his transforming and redeeming work in our lives. And another thing too, and especially for those of you that might say that you're curious about Jesus, you're not sure what you think about all of this, but you're curious, you'd like to know more, even for those watching online today, like this series is going to serve as a great opportunity to understand him, to get to know him better, and to consider the impact that he might have on all of our lives. And so I want to invite you to follow along with us, and not just here on Sundays, but get a Bible if you don't have one. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll help you get one of those. Let us know. You can download something like the YouVersion app on your phone. That's a great resource to be able to read and study along on your own. We've got a slide here on the screen, and you can find this through our QR code. There's a Mark reading plan, so you'll kind of know what we're up to each week if you want to read and study. And then I might recommend these ESV journals as well. They've got one on a number of the books of Bible. This one is just specifically on the book of Mark, and you can get this on Amazon. It's less than 10 bucks, but it's great because you get the scripture text on one side, and then you get lines for taking notes on the other side. And so again, this can be a great personal study tool, but also something that you bring with you on Sundays and take any notes that you might want to along the way. But join us every week, all right? And for these next weeks here leading up to Easter, we're going to learn about Jesus and all his ways. But turn with me today, if you've got a Bible or if you're following along on your app, to the second book of the New Testament. We're going to begin on the first pages of Mark, but before we do, let me give you a little bit of background on Mark first, and we'll expand this in some of our upcoming weeks. You can call Mark a biography on the life of Jesus, but I like Daniel Akin's suggestion. He refers to Mark as a historical theology in that it records actual events and teaches us about the person and the work of Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God. And by the way, Mark is the shortest of the first four books of the New Testament, or what we sometimes call the Gospels. But because it's the shortest, it just means that he doesn't include a number of the details that we'll sometimes find in places like Matthew and Luke and John. There's also a sense of urgency to Mark. And you'll see this in the word like immediately that's often used throughout the book. And we'll talk about why that's significant in the weeks to come. It's also widely accepted that Mark is the work of a guy by the name of John Mark. All right, he's often referred to as John Mark, and he's mentioned 8 times in the New Testament, beginning in the New Testament history book we know as Acts, specifically Acts chapter 12. John Mark was a cousin to a man you've maybe heard of before, a guy by the name of Barnabas. He spent time on the Apostle Paul's mission team, but he's eventually going to land with the Apostle Peter and was with Peter during Peter's last days in Rome. And that's important to know because this work by John Mark is actually the result of his time with Peter, interviewing Peter, listening to the stories, copying it down, recalling the memories with him, and of course under the guidance of the Holy and direction of the Holy Spirit. And so think of Mark as this historical theology of the life and teachings of Jesus, but through the life and the eyes of Peter. Let's dive in together, can we? Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here's what we read. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Michael Card says that we need to look closely and listen. It's almost as if you can hear John Mark shouting, like he's out of breath. Like right away, Mark wants us to see that this isn't just encouraging news, but this is good news. In fact, this is the greatest news in all the world, and that news has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Mark uses the word good news there, if you're following in something like the NIV, but if you're in the ESV, you might notice that he uses the word gospel. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. That word can be translated as gospel. It can also be translated as the good news. And here's something fun. In the ancient Roman world, that word gospel was used to announce the birth of a new king or the birth of a new deity. Or it was sometimes used as a declaration of a military victory on behalf of the Roman Empire. And so I just want you to see how Mark is creatively borrowing a term that most would have associated with Roman life and authority, and instead he's applying it to the work of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And notice too how Mark cleverly and intentionally uses the word beginning. And as scholar Jason Meyer points out, this word echoes creation story. Because if you know your Bible at all, Where else is this word beginning used in an opening verse? Well, the first book of the Bible, right? The book of Genesis, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this isn't a coincidence. Mark is being very specific and careful with his words. He wants it to be clear that in Jesus Christ, we have a new creation. That in Jesus Christ, we have a new beginning. That in Jesus Christ, there is a fresh start. And let me just tell you something. That means so much more than we can possibly imagine. And I realize that today some of you might be hearing this for the first time. I realize that for some of you this morning, maybe this is the first time you've heard this in a long time, but let me tell you why the good news and Mark matters to us. It matters because while God created a perfect world, sin found a way in. And all of humanity has been suffering the effects of sin ever since. But since that day, that faithful day when sin entered the world, God has been at work and he's been preparing the world for a savior, a solution to the problem of sin. The entire Old Testament, when you think about it, is evidence of the mess. It's evidence of the preparation. It's countless examples of waiting and anticipation. But now Mark bursts on the scene to show us that the waiting is over. These songs that we've been singing even this morning, the waiting is over, the good news has arrived, and the good news for us is Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus is that sin doesn't get the final say. Sin doesn't get the final say in your life or in mine. It's because of the good news of Jesus that we know that we can be confident that death is not the end. All right, it's because of the good news of Jesus that we know that hurt can be healed, that the loss can be found, that relationships can be restored, that regrets can be redeemed. And we know, and we forget this at times, that yes, this world is temporary, but we have hope as followers of Jesus, and we can live with hope because Jesus is alive and Jesus offers himself to all people. And Mark is going to spend the rest of his book showing us and helping us understand why. In verse 2, he writes, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and he quotes, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Even though Mark attributes these words to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, it's actually a combination of three different Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, each written hundreds of years apart. And just a slide here to show you where those prophecies come from. We see the first in Exodus chapter 23:20, where God promises to send a messenger ahead of the Messiah. Malachi chapter 3:1, where we read that this messenger will clear the way for the Messiah. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, where we discover that this messenger will be a voice crying out in the wilderness. And so notice what they have in common, how each references a messenger who's going to come before Jesus. And in verse 4, Mark identifies that messenger as another named John, one they refer to as John the Baptist. Verse 4, Mark introduces him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, as God previously declared, and Mark affirms here, John the Baptist burst on the scene and into the public before Jesus, and it was his job to get the people ready for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. Let's look at it this way. Imagine a big tech company, all right, something like Google or Apple. They're about to launch their most anticipated gadget in a decade. And it's not just any gadget. This is a gadget that's going to completely change the way we live and work and connect with others. And so imagine, if you would, all of the hype that would lead up to a device like this, and the rumors and the whispers, and everyone's waiting, just waiting for the official reveal. Now, a few months before the product launch, a well-known, let's say, influencer starts popping up on the scene, on social media and videos and on podcasts. And this influencer isn't the one creating the product. They're not the inventor, but they're helping to build the buzz, right? They're sharing the teasers. They're talking about it. They're dropping hints, and they're urging everyone to get ready, basically saying something big is coming and you're not going to want to miss it. Here's the thing. the influencer's job isn't to claim the spotlight, but instead to get everyone ready, to stir up the excitement and to get people ready for the main event. But they're not the focus. Their role is crucial, though, in making sure that the product launch gets the attention that it deserves. This is kind of what John the Baptist is doing for Jesus. John wasn't the one who's going to save the people, but he was sent to get everyone ready and prepared for Jesus' arrival. Just like the influencer building up the hype for a new product, John's here to help build the anticipation, calling people to repentance, and calling people to prepare their hearts for the Messiah. And as we'll see when the time came, John the Baptist is going to get out of the way, and he's just going to point to Jesus saying, "There he is. This is the one you've been waiting for." And so in the same way that an influencer plays a critical role in pointing people to the main event, John the Baptist played a key role in pointing people to Jesus, and he didn't care if he got the glory. His mission was to make sure that people were ready for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's promised one. And what's John the Baptist means for preparing people for Jesus' arrival? He's preaching, but he's calling people to repentance, specifically a baptism of repentance. And in case that's an unfamiliar word to you, the word repentance just simply means to change one's mind. It means to change direction. It means coming to terms with the power and influence that sin can have in our lives. To repent means to recognize the grip of sin and then to turn from it. And this wasn't a foreign idea to the Jewish people. They were used to things like ceremonial or ritual cleansings. In fact, anytime you went into a synagogue or you went to the temple courts, you first had to ceremonially wash in the water in something that the Jewish people call a mikvah. And as seen here, and these mikvahs or small baths or small pools have been excavated around the temple of Jerusalem today, and they would fill these with water, and people would get in, and they would wash themselves as they were preparing to enter into the holy space. But now John the Baptist is presenting something similar, baptism with water, but in a whole new light, and not just a ceremonial cleansing. In this case, he's not even using a mikvah either. He's actually calling people, as Mark records, to the Jordan River, specifically the Jordan River. And as can be seen here, the Jordan River is kind of the squiggly line blue that moves from north to south, connecting the Sea of Galilee to the north, to what's noted on here as the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea today. If you see in red and to the right there, Bethany beyond the Jordan, many believe this is the area where John the Baptist would have been baptizing as well. And being in the Jordan had all sorts of implication, because for the Jewish people, the Jordan River was significant. It was symbolic, a symbolic landmark, and not just a river, but a border or a transition point between the wilderness to the right of the map or to the east of the map and to the promised land or Israel to the left or to the west of the map. Like, this is the same river that the people of Israel first crossed after escaping Egypt. After 40 years of the wilderness, they crossed the Jordan River and into the promised land. And so now John Baptist is using the same location as a place of preparation and transformation, symbolic of transition. And you can see a picture of the Jordan River here. It's much smaller than it was 2,000 years ago because of the irrigation and the different canals that have been dug from it today. But we're going to discover next week that this is the same place, approximately, that Jesus would have been baptized. And then Mark continues with a few details about John the Baptist. Verse 6, he says he wore clothing made of camel's hair, sounds itchy, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And that's an interesting description for sure. I mean, we kind of look at those words and go, huh? Like, that's kind of odd, a little strange. But John Mark's listeners, they saw something different. Like, they immediately would have made the connection to the Old Testament prophet Elijah. And Elijah was one of the giants of the faith, Hall of Fame, if you would. And so this description of John the Baptist is meant to connect him, to put him right up there with people like Elijah. Elijah preached and pointed others to God. Now John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching and pointing people to Jesus. And verse 7, this was his message, John Mark writes, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He says, I baptize you with water, but he, that Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so his message kind of in a nutshell, is, hey, Jesus is coming, so don't get too cozy with me. I'm just here preparing the way, but the one that you're looking for, the one you need, he is coming. And I baptize you with water, but Jesus will prepare a baptism for you that is unlike anything this world has ever known. And as we keep reading, one of the things that you'll notice is that Mark isn't going to spend a lot of time following in the footsteps of John the Baptist. Other gospel writers will go into more details, but we can't underestimate his role. John the Baptist plays an extremely important role preparing people for the gospel and, most importantly, Jesus Christ. And so there's a bit of an introduction for us as we head into this series today. Let's ask a question for just a couple of minutes. What's it mean for us? What do we want to take away? And as we look ahead over the next months, what do we want to see Jesus do in our lives and in our church? I've titled the message today, The Message and the Messenger. What's the message? Let's talk about that for a second. What's the message? The message is John Mark's reason for writing. It's everything God has been up to and why he sent his son Jesus into this world. If you're taking notes, write this down. The message is the gospel. The message is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It was the most important message for the world 2,000 years ago, and I promise you that it is the most important message for you and me and for our world today. And what is that message? What is that good news? Well, at its core, it is a message of hope and love. It's the story of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and how these events provide for us a way for you and me to be reconciled to God. And it's not just a set of beliefs. It's so much more than that. The gospel, when you get to the core, really gets into the deepest parts of who we are and how we think and how we act, and reminding us that this world is broken, that sin is the problem, and that sin impacts every single one of us, including you and me. But Jesus is that solution. That is the good news. And he offers forgiveness. And Jesus offers healing to all people. And that's important, because when you consider our world and when you consider our community, and the people you're doing life with around you at school or work or at your neighborhood, whatever it is full right now of lost, of hurting, of desperate people that are just trying to find their way. And the gospel, Jesus, Mark here, shows us that we are deeply loved and that there is a way through all of us, for all of us, and it is better than anything we could ever hope for or imagine. And so the beauty of the gospel of Jesus is just this, that it's for all people, and it's for you and for me, regardless of your past and regardless of the mess and whatever you've done. And it doesn't matter how far you feel from God right now or where you even find yourself this morning, that God loves you, all right, and that God wants to have a relationship with you, and that Jesus and the cross and his resurrection makes all of that possible. That's why we cling to words like John chapter 3, verse 16, when we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The world will lead you and me to believe that it's all on you, all right? That it's all on me, that we got to take care of ourselves. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Like, only Jesus can heal and meet and satisfy the deepest needs and desires of our hearts. That's why Jesus would say in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And he makes himself available to all people, as we're going to see on the pages of Mark. But here's something else. It's not enough for you and me that Jesus lived and did what he did. All right? And it's not enough to know it or to even acknowledge it. Like, we must respond to it. I mean, an important part of the gospel message is that God's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to force his forgiveness on you, anything on you, if you don't want it. Like, you must choose it. We choose, we make the decision to trust, to follow Jesus. As John chapter 1, verse 12 says, that yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You choose to believe. You choose to follow. And some of you need to do that today. You've been thinking about it for a really, really long time. Or maybe you're here today and you think you're here by chance, or you're not here by chance, but maybe you're going to get more than you ever came looking for. Why would you put it off any longer? Like, what would prevent you from trusting and following Jesus. And as Justin mentioned, we'd love to help you put your faith in Jesus into practice, a step of obedience, and get baptized here in one of our services in a couple of weeks. And we'll talk more about baptism next week. So if you've got some questions, if you're curious about baptism, we're going to talk about it as part of our time here together. But John the Baptist baptized, Jesus was baptized, and Peter, the one who John Mark interviewed for his work, it was Peter who said this about our decision to trust and follow Jesus. Look with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Peter's preaching this great message, and here's what he said. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, and so this is after crucifixion, after resurrection, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, the crowd, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do next? To which Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter preached this message. Again, this is post-cross, post-resurrection. Jesus is ascended into heaven, and he's preaching this great message before a huge crowd at a festival that we know as Pentecost at the temple. And according to the next few verses, 3,000 people turned from their sins, that were baptized into Jesus that day. And where they were they baptized? Well, some speculate that there were all these mikvahs outside of the temple walls. And is it possible that they lined up in lines and were baptized there into the name of Jesus? Some of you are ready to make that decision today, to put your trust in Jesus, to receive his forgiveness. And again, we're going to celebrate baptism in a couple of weeks. Baptism is how we go public with our faith. It's not a requirement for salvation, but it's something Jesus said we should do for ourselves and certainly for others too. And so are you ready? What's holding you back? There's no greater decision you could make than to trust and to follow Jesus. And that's what Mark's all about. It's the good news of Jesus, the greatest message in the world. But here's something else this means for us this morning before we wrap. You know, like John Mark, like John the Baptist, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then friends, you are a messenger too. We play the role of messenger as well. And that's why we're here. We're not just holding out. We're not just doing time on planet Earth until Jesus comes back. No, this is why we exist. This is why we exist as a church. We're messengers too, just like John the Baptist, and we're here to prepare and point people to Jesus Christ. We see it in Jesus' words in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark talks about this and records the words of Jesus in much simpler form, getting to the point. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel to all creation. That's what followers of Jesus do. That's what a messenger does. Even John talked about this at the end of his gospel. We looked at John's gospel a couple of years ago when he records Jesus saying, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said, I am sending you. You are my messengers in this world. We studied 1 Peter back in the fall. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter reminds us of our role. He says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you as messengers may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's do one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. This is where we get even the influence for our mission statement as a church, as the Apostle Paul reminds us of the gospel, saying this. Here's the work that Jesus has done for us. He says, all this is a gift from God. The gospel, who God brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has now given us this task as messengers, as a church, of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And now he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. As messengers, we are Christ's ambassadors to this world. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God as messengers. This is our role and responsibility as followers of Jesus and as a church. The message is the gospel, all right? We're the messengers participating in that work, preparing and pointing people to Jesus. Let me tell you a story, and then we'll close. My high school daughter, Kate, and I were able to travel to Albania a little over a week ago, January 20th to 27th. If you don't know where that is, I had to look it up the first time that I went as well. But I went to speak at a church leaders conference in Albania and to visit my friend Altin and the church that he leads there, a church called ICF Church. We, Genesis, started supporting ICF Church all the way back when I first visited it in 2015. And Kate and I didn't go to this conference alone. We were a part of a leadership team composed of some others from the Atlanta, Georgia area, as well as the ICF Church leadership team. And ICF Church is located in the capital of Tirana. And there were 180 people, church leaders, that ended up coming to this conference, 75 different churches that were represented at the event, including another ICF church from another community in Albania, a community called Fier. And this next guy here is the pastor of that church. His name is Festim. He started the church in 2017, and this is kind of fun. Genesis provided the money, the financial resources in 2017 for Festim to start his church. And so he ran up to me and gave me a really big hug and thanked me for our support. And I'm pleased to say that his church is doing really well and it is growing right now. And while most of the pastors and church leaders that came to the conference were from Albania, there were other countries represented too. Like this is my new friend, I just met him, a guy by the name of Alban, and he's from Kosovo. And yes, I have a foot on him, but he is solid as a rock. And not just his faith in Jesus, but man, if he wanted to put me on my back and pin me, he could have done that in a moment. But he started following Jesus after a missionary came to Kosovo after the horrible war in the 90s, and he's starting a new church there now. And I'll just say, serving with my daughter there was really, really special for me. She got to help lead worship at the conference as well as at a church service on the Sunday before we left. But here's kind of a fun fact. In addition to supporting ICF Church in Albania, Genesis Church helped make the conference financially possible for the 180 church leaders from the area that attended, and I did my best to keep that a secret. I kind of like going in disguise. The way I look at it, we gave that money to ICF Church. It's your conference to host, and we'll just come and be a part of it. But my friend, Pastor Altin, let that news get out so that they could film this. This is kind of fun. Check this out.
1, 2, 3.
Thank you, Genesis.
So that was kind of fun and just something that I wanted to pass along to all of you. These churches in Albania, these Christians and leaders, they have a huge task ahead of them. Albania is a country of 2.8 million people. 60% there are Muslim, profess to be a Muslim. The remaining 40% are made up of different traditions and religions and groups. 0.6% of the people in Albania are evangelical Christians. There are currently 300 evangelical churches in the country of Albania. And these leaders that I worked with last week, they're not satisfied with that number. And they got a lot of passion and desire. And it's their dream and passion to see that percentage increase. I snapped a picture of it in their lifetimes to even 2%. They want to start 300 churches in the next 10 years, and they're praying and planning for how to do it. And thanks to churches like Genesis, we're providing critical resources to churches like ICF, but also encouragement to a whole bunch of men and women and church team all around the Balkans. You could say this: they know without a doubt that they are messengers for Jesus Christ to their people. And you want to know something? We are too. You are too. In your home, in your school, in your neighborhood, where you work, in all things for all people, you and I exist to tell others about and point people to Jesus. And I realize that for some of you, this gets you really excited and you're living this and it gets your heart pounding. For others of you, it might make you a little nervous, a little uncomfortable, wondering what in the world does that even look like? Well, that's why we're studying Mark and the ways of Jesus. And so buckle up. We're going to have some fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful, awesome, redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the hope that we have in him for today and the hope that we have in him for the life that is to come. And so I pray that the message, the gospel of Jesus, would resonate and work in our own hearts, drawing people to you even here this morning, but reminding those of us that have put our faith in you what it's really all about, that we are messengers, that we are here for you, we are here to serve you in this world. Would you have your way in our church? But to do that, Lord, you got to have your way in our lives. And so we open up our lives now. We make room for more of you. That's our prayer today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close and sing together.